I want us to look at that passage of scripture that we read together this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to look at it under the heading of life's priorities. I wonder what you think as you look back over this past week. In my notes, I started off by saying, what a week. Tuesday, budget. Wednesday, England moved to the next round of the World Cup. Thursday, the conclusion of the longest tennis match on record. Friday, Glastonbury Festival, and on the world scene, the G8 and the G20 meetings in Canada. And yesterday, of course, a fantastic church outing. What a week. And before I go into the message, I want to thank everybody who made yesterday such a terrific day. It was encouragement to all of us who joined together, and I for one, am so grateful that we had that opportunity. But looking at these priorities, looking at these events, I realize that for many of us, the budget and the G8 and the G20, things in the political world don't have a lot of interest for us, except perhaps the fact that come January we are all going to have to pay a little bit more as far as VAT is concerned. But when you think about it, music and sport, in the world in which we live, they have become almost gods. People get so excited about these things. There are huge sums of money that change hands. I have to admit that when I saw a news broadcast about the Glastonbury Festival, I was a little shocked to find people like Rolf Harris and Willie Nelson, names that I know, taking part in something like that. But when it comes to the World Cup, a number of us will remember Bobby Moore. In the tennis world, Virginia Wade was at Wimbledon this week. But as far as taking part in events is concerned, these are people who are no longer relevant. The facts are they are too old to play professional sport. And therefore, the priorities of their lives have changed. And as I pondered this, I began to think of the priorities of life. And, you know, we've been on holiday, we had the radio on Wednesday as we were driving through Snowdonia, and it was said that some schools had either finished early or they'd set up large screens in their halls in order for children to be able to watch this match where England had been playing and were able to move through into the next round. The priorities have changed. And to be honest with you, I am no great sportsman or sports fanatic. But I got rather excited about this tennis match, and even I wanted to get home and see what was going to happen with these fellas who seemed to be going on and on and on. As I said earlier, sport, music, they are becoming almost gods in our day and age. And people have suggested that the day when the World Cup final is actually played, the churches should either change their times or they should set up large screens and have people coming in. And that, to me, is a very, very sad situation. I've got no problems with changing the times of church services. 11 o'clock and 6:30, I find nothing in Scripture to say that we've got to meet at those times. And if it was more convenient for us as a church to meet at some other time, then I would be the first to suggest it, and certainly the first to cooperate with the idea. But the thought of saying we will not worship the one true God at the time that we have agreed, we would rather sit down and watch a soccer match, I believe that as Christians, we have got the wrong priorities. And why am I going on about these things? Well, in our reading this morning, we have Paul responding to the news that Timothy had brought him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we are told in verse 1 and 2 that when Paul could stand his concern for the church no longer, he sent Timothy to find out how they were getting on. And then in verse 6 we are told, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us. In this letter, Paul is expressing his concern. He is expressing the priorities that should mark a true Christian and a true church that is growing. Paul was concerned that these young Christians had not allowed the wrong things to become the priorities in their lives. So this morning, as we consider this passage of Scripture, I want to ask two big questions. First of all, are you really a Christian? Yes, you come to church regularly. Yes, you sing the praise of God. You may, in fact, pray to God. But are you a Christian? And the second big question is, are you really living a Christian life? Now, why do I ask these questions? Well, there are three answers that I want to give from a wider context, and then I want to show the priorities that Paul lays down for young Christians and for older Christians. Paul was so concerned that although he had preached to these people, that they may have turned back, that he has told them that they will suffer, but when that suffering came, he was concerned that they may have been tempted to go back into the world. Another reason that I want to think about the priorities of our lives. Lynn and I have been on holiday this week in North Wales, and I was surprised by the number of chapels up there. In many ways, to me it seemed as though there were more chapels in the Snowdonia area and the Llyn Peninsula than there are actually in the valleys. And yet, the story is still the same. Many of these chapels are now empty. They're closed. There was a time that these areas knew great revival under the preaching of John Elias and Christmas Evans. But what is happening today? The priorities have shifted. And the third thing, very close to my heart, I have friends who once claimed to be Christians, even in the Christian ministry, but sadly no longer darken the doors of a church. The priorities have changed. The emphases of their lives have been altered. Why? Well, they began well, but they fell away. History is littered with the evidence that people seem to begin the Christian life and then fall by the wayside. They start with such promise, and yet, step by step, it really happens drastically. It's really that you find a person says, well, I'm a Christian today, but I'm no longer interested tomorrow. No, it's maybe I miss a service here. Maybe I don't go to prayer meeting like I once did. Maybe I don't read my Bible as I once did. And gradually, these things start coming in and eroding a person's life. Their priorities change. I want to ask you this morning, what guarantee do you have that your priorities are in fact God's priorities? That what guarantee do you have that your faith is genuine? Is your faith a saving faith? Will your faith take you through the trials of this life, Will your faith take you through the reality of death and prepare you for eternity? Do you know that you are on your way to heaven? Let me ask you, do you know that the work that you are doing within Emmanuel is genuine and is God glorifying? Is it the means of souls being saved and prepared for heaven? Friends, these are not made up vague questions. We know that they are the reality of life. People start well, but they fall by the wayside. As your pastor, as the preacher in this congregation, I am concerned, one, that your faith is genuine, and two, that your faith is growing. So, what light can we get from what Paul has written to the church here in Thessalonica? Well, I want to give one first. I've got two big headings in this message this morning. One, priorities for young Christians. And then the next big heading is priorities for older Christians. And in the priorities for young Christians, the evidence of our conversion, the evidence of a true work of God, I want us to look at verses 6 and 8. Paul writes this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." And then down in verse 8, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." Paul gives us four priorities, four marks of people who are truly converted and growing in the Lord. There is faith, there is love, there is fellowship, and there is what I call stickability, what theologians call perseverance. Going on, carrying on, even when the going gets tough. So here Paul says that he is encouraged with the good news of your faith. Friends, what is faith? Paul had not had the opportunity to teach these people as he would have liked to have taught them. The Holy Spirit came on the church. We are told that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. People reacted so quickly that Paul was persecuted and he was driven out to this town. And he was thinking, well, how are these people going to stand? Because I haven't taught them the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And he was concerned that these people were believing the right things. Are you believing the right things? The Old Testament and the New Testament promises that God, the Holy Spirit, will teach us the truth. He uses people, but there are times he uses the word and he teaches us ourselves. But let me ask you this morning, what is your faith? What are you believing with your mind? What are you trusting with your heart? Do you believe that all of us, preacher and people alike, have a huge problem with sin? If your reaction to that question is, well, Bernard, I'm no worse a sinner than anybody else. I'm better than he is. Well, you are actually acknowledging that you have sin. But you're saying that your sin is not really bad. Friends, the facts are that a little bit of sin is all that is needed to keep us out of the kingdom of heaven, to keep us away from God's salvation. I often use the picture of a balloon. If you think of a balloon that has been blown up as the Word of God. You can take the tiniest dressmaking pin and you can put it into that balloon. And what happens? Bang. You can take a 6-inch nail and you can drive it into that balloon. What is the effect? Bang. Friends, if it's a little white lie, or if it is a horrible murder, the fact is that the law of God is broken, and therefore the wrath of God has got to be exercised. Paul was confident in the faith of these people. He knew that they understood that they were sinners. Timothy came back and said, yes, their faith is strong. They're not relying on who they are as individuals, but they are relying on a God who loved them so much that he sent his Son to pay the price of sin. If we go back to that picture of sin, and if in some way we had to complete the race of life with that balloon intact, and we had to hand it in at the end of life, how would we deal with it? We would have nothing to offer to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know you failed. I know you've broken the law of God. But if you trust in me, if you are willing to confess before God. In some situations we have to confess before human beings. But if you are prepared to confess before God your sin, and you are prepared to trust Jesus to forgive your sin, then you will be saved. Paul, writing to the Roman church, says, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. John, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, our problems come when we are not willing to be honest about ourselves. But Paul was confident that these people were honest and that they could trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says something which all of us need to listen to very, very carefully. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is, impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We live in a world where people do not want to acknowledge that there is a God. But if they've got some vague idea of life beyond this life, then they say, oh yeah, I'll get to heaven. How are they going to get to heaven? Friends, I say to you as the preacher here this morning, I am not going to get to heaven on my merits, because my righteousness, our righteousness, your righteousness is as filthy rags. But we get to heaven on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have faith? Do you have faith that he is the only one who can save you? But Paul is encouraged that not only do they have faith, but they have love. Maybe this weekend at Glastonbury somebody will sing the old Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. But it's not a vague sort of love. As many of you know, the New Testament uses a number of words for love. There is the word from which we get Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, and it speaks about family love, and there's a love that marks out families. There is love which is exercised within marriage, and that's another Greek word. But Paul doesn't use either of those words here. He uses the great word agape or agapao, love that is undeserved. I spoke at the beginning of the service, greater love is no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. It was John again who said, here is love, not that we have loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation, a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. God loves us and sent his Son. But we too are to love him. Friends, our faith at times can be academic. We can say, yes, I can answer this question from the catechism. I can answer that question from the catechism. I can tell you how many books there are in the Bible. I can tell you that Jesus went to Calvary to save people. Yes, friend, but does that change you? Does that make you respond in love? And to be able to sing, as we have just sung, dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Are you moved? Do the hairs stand up on the back of your neck when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? A number of us are of more mature years. But there was a time when a certain man or a certain young woman was all that we wanted to think about in life. And we knew that we loved that person. And we wanted to marry that person. That love has grown over the years. But I want to ask you, do you know that same love for God? Jesus was asked on one occasion, which is the first and great commandment. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. And he went on and he said, you are to love your neighbour as yourself. Friends, let me ask you this morning, do you love the Lord your God? Do you love everybody in this church? I want to tell you a story which has got its humorous side and yet it is horribly cutting. I won't mention who this person is, but he's a radical evangelical. And he has decided in his church that they are not going to serve communion as we serve it, but a table is going to be laid with plastic cups on it and loaves of tiger bread, and everybody has to come up and to take communion from the table as we would do. Like yesterday, we went to the table, we took our food. But the idea is that you stand up, you stand in the aisle, and you don't have that awful solemnity. And when I say awful, I mean it that serious, that awful solemnity that we do when we come to the Lord's table. But this church, they want to engender fellowship. And they want people to be talking, standing in the aisles as they're coming up. Now, you might think that is horrible. But my punchline is that this man, after he had done this, he had a very elderly lady come to him and said, I am so angry with you this morning. We went to communion and the way you did it, you made me talk to somebody that I haven't spoken to in 30 years. We say we love one another. But do we really? Are there people and you are glad that you don't have to talk to them? Friends, let me remind you, they might live next door to you in heaven, but we're all going to be in heaven together. Paul was encouraged that these people were growing in their love. Love for God, love for fellow Christians, love for the lost. Friends, are you concerned for those who are outside of the kingdom of God? I want to speak to you this morning. If you are unconverted, I am concerned for you. I am concerned that you know that God has loved you and has given himself to save you. Friends, if you were not driven by this love, I want to question whether you are a Christian. So the first priority is faith. The second priority is love. The third priority is fellowship. And Paul here writes, "You always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." It's a wonderful fact in life that a problem shared is a problem halved. It's also an awful fact in life that we divide and conquer. And throughout history, Satan has caused division amongst God's people. On a personal level, like I was speaking to you about in that, in a way, light-hearted example, and yet such a serious example. Satan drives us apart, but when there is true fellowship, when we have this longing that Paul is talking about with reference to the Thessalonians, they long to see him, and he longs to see them also. When there is division amongst us, it leaves us vulnerable. Put yourself into that situation in Thessalonica. Paul has been there as a preacher. He has been driven out, and these people are being persecuted. Be honest. What would you be thinking about Paul? He came in here. He caused all this trouble. He got us to follow him. And where's he now? He's off swanning away in another city. And here we are suffering persecution. That can be so often the case with us. We can be critical of other people. We can allow Satan to stir up the wrong thoughts in our minds. But Timothy comes back and says, these people love you. They want to be with you. Friends, if there is one thing that I want to strengthen, it isn't something that I want to start and to grow, it's what I want to strengthen because it's here already. But I want the church here at Emmanuel to be a church that is known as a place of love. People coming in know that they are loved. Those of us who are here know that we love one another, that there is a fellowship, that there is a care, that there is a concern. Let me ask you a few questions with reference to fellowship. Is church simply a place to come to, or are relationships important to you? Do you want to spend time with people who are here? Do you want to get to know others, old and young? Do you want to be with God and with other people in this way that I have been describing? Let me ask you, are you concerned when you see other people coming in and changing the chemistry of the church? If these questions sort of touch a sore point, you've got to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Are you concerned for fellowship? Fourthly, Paul talks about stickability, perseverance. Verse 8, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." Is Christianity a 5-minute wonder? Is it something, "Oh, well, I've tried that, I'm moving on"? Friends, genuine Christianity is going to be tough. You read the New Testament letters, and time and time and time again, they describe persecution, they describe Paul being put into prison, they describe people being martyred. Paul had to write to a church, not Paul, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to write to a church in Revelation and say, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Friends, Christianity, living faith in God, is not an easy ticket to heaven. It is going to be demanding. But we can do it together. We can do it with God's help. Are you a Christian? I've given you priorities for, if you're a young Christian, faith, love, fellowship, perseverance. Let me very quickly deal with my second main heading, priorities for older Christians. Because we see in Paul, he was responding in verse 7, "Brothers, for this reason, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." A mark of genuine Christianity is emotional involvement. We don't say things like that in a reformed evangelical church. Talking about emotions? Yes, friends, emotions. We should be concerned when we know that people are going through it, when people are suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God who became man, was a man who looked at the city of Jerusalem and who wept over it. He is our great high priest, and he is touched with the with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Friends, are you emotionally involved when you see young Christians turning away? Are you concerned when you have got relatives who are as yet unconverted? Those of us who are older Christians should be emotionally involved. Those of us who are older Christians should be able to thank God for every situation. Verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" It's not always easy to thank God, but thanksgiving should be much more a part of our lives. And thirdly, if we are young or old Christians, we must be people of prayer. Verse 10, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul had preached. He had sent Timothy to find out about these people, but he still says that he prays for them. Friend, let me ask you, are you involved in Christian work? Do you have a responsibility within this church, but you're not a praying person? As an individual, within your marriage, within your family, you don't meet with us as a church for prayer. Friends, Emmanuel is going to go nowhere if we sacrifice prayer. I thank God for the priority that prayer has in this church. But I want to ask you as an individual, are you part of the fellowship of prayer? Because it is what will make this church grow. I was told before going to Papua New Guinea, prayer is first in all Christian work. It is the most important thing that we can do. One thing that thrills me, we have a number of folk who are not able to meet with us for age and health reasons, but I am grateful that I can be confident that they are praying. Are you a young Christian? You will not grow without prayer. Are you an older Christian, but you are thinking that you can do it in your own strength? No. Paul says, we pray night and day. What are your priorities, friends? The great priority in life is a relationship with God that is built on faith, love, and fellowship. Let me ask you, do you trust Christ to save and keep you? Are you concerned to show love for Him and for His people? He is faithful. You can trust no one greater. Upon what is your life built? What are your priorities? Well, let us sing.